basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning. Good morning to you. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 18. Book of Acts, chapter 18, we'll pick up on verse 1. Lord, we just come before you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you that we get to worship you. And that, God, that we just get one more day to study your word and find out how much you love us and you care about us. And, God, that we can just take that and go and make disciples. So, Lord, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and after this, he left Athens and came to Corinth. So what I would encourage you, let's get some context here of Corinth. So if you go to your Haley's Bible Handbook, you can get some information ahead of time, and I encourage you, read through your Haley's Bible Handbook. You know, so it's a principal city of the Roman Empire. See page 593. So if you got your Haley's Bible Handbook, you can do that. But here, he stayed a year and a half and established a great church. And then returned to Jerusalem and Antioch, stopping en route to Ephesus, and we'll get to Ephesus next week in chapter 19, on which his mind had so long been set. He may have been headed towards Ephesus on his first journey, when at Pisidia and Antioch and on the western border of Galatia, he was turned back eastward by his thorn in the flesh. We're studying that in Galatians that'll be in chapter 4. We're studying that in Galatians. He's going to talk more about his thorn in the flesh. And again, when you get your Haley's Bible Handbook, or you can look at those pages in the back of your hard copy called a Bible, you can see some of the area here, and it gives you context. Remember, they're walking everywhere. They don't got their gold Lexus chariot, and they're not just zooming around there, so it's taking some time. And so we'll also see that thorn in the flesh will be referred to in 2 Corinthians as well. And on his second journey, he definitely headed towards Ephesus when God turned him northward and sent him to Troas and to Greece. We saw that back in chapter 16. And then now at last the door opens for Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Aquila and Priscilla, we're going to meet a couple of these people here, a husband and wife with whom Paul abode in Corinth. We're going to see that in chapter 18 here, who went with him as far as Ephesus. And there are inscriptions in the catacombs which hint that Priscilla was of a distinguished family of a high standing in Rome. The catacombs, those are the graveyards. Those are where Christians hid out. Those were where people were buried. And so there was inscriptions there. She is usually mentioned first. She must have been a woman of unusual talent. Later in Ephesus, a church met in their house. Later in Rome, a church met in their house as well, and some years later, they were again in Ephesus. And so, his work in Ephesus is around 54 to 57 AD. We're going to have some indication there because, as you read through, hopefully, Acts chapter 18, Claudius, the emperor at that time, from 41 to around 54 AD. All right, so this is some 30 plus years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or close to about 25. And so Claudius, we know from history, expelled Jews and then later Christians from Rome. Said that they were, later we're going to find that Nero is actually going to blame Christians for the burning of the lower slums of the actual capital city of Rome there. But Claudius sent spies out to infiltrate the Christian church to find out what they were like. And actually, his spies returned and said, "These are some of your most loyal subjects. We have this in an ascertained fact. We have this in our annals of history." That they said, "They are some of your most loyal citizens. They pray for you. They honor you. They pay tribute or taxes, and they're hardworking citizens. Don't get rid of them. But there was a problem, and the Jews in particular were of the most persecuted people group of all of the world's history put together from any other people group. And so, again, he kicks them out of Rome. And so that's where Priscilla and Aquila is going to meet up with the Apostle Paul. So here, Paul did the most marvelous work here in Corinth of all his marvelous life. Ephesus, we're going to see in Ephesus here, a magnificent city of 225,000, a population was the center of the imperial highway, known the Ignatian or the Appian Way. Rome liked to build roads from point A to point B, straight as could be. And so you see, if you go through the maps here, that pretty much Paul went to all the major cities that were on the Appian Way. We planted 7 other Calvary chapels here throughout the Midwest, here in Minnesota. That's exactly before coming here, the Lord has shown me of the cities that we would go to, and they're along the major highways. We planted all those churches, and now it's up to those churches to go to the smaller towns. And so here, that's why Pastor Seth at Calvary Chapel Fargo, he travels up every Sunday night to go to Grand Forks. They took over the church plant. I'm praising God for that. Pray he keeps doing that, because that's one of the, he took over the church plant in Grand Forks. And so here, we see this Roman highway, and from Rome to the east, and the backbone of the Roman Empire. So again, see the way that Paul traveled. Vast multitudes of Diana worshipers became Christians. This is really important. Diana worshipers became Christians. Churches were founded for 100 miles around. We're going to see that in chapter 19 next week. Ephesus rapidly became the leading center of the Christian world. The Temple of Diana was known at that time as one of the 7 wonders of the world. 220 years in building, it built it in purest marble. But Diana worship was a perpetual festival of vice, of just sexual vice, of indulgence and the self-indulgence. Her influence later got into the churches. We're going to see that later as we go through the book of Revelation. And then Apollos, an eloquent Jew, became a powerful leader in the Corinthian church and in Ephesus. And some years later, when he was still helping Paul, Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, helpers of Paul in Ephesus and in Corinth. So there's your contest. But understand this, that they're going into Corinth. And again, Ephesus, the temple of Diana, but as they're going into Corinth, a Greek city, even to this day, and we've been there and visited the ruins, understand starting a church and people getting saved there, all right? Just the context is that you would go, and part of your worship, man, woman, child, part of your worship was to go and have intercourse and sex with the temple prostitutes, men and women, boys and girls. That was just what you did. Hey, honey, I'll see you later. I'm going to the temple to worship. Okay, dear, bye. Have a good day. You know, and that was just the whole permeated the whole culture. You can still even see, even in the ruins, in the coins of Corinth. And actually Ephesus as well, but in Corinth, there would be certain sexual acts that would be depicted on these coins. And those are what you would give at the temple to say what type of sex acts you're going to do. That was considered worship. And it was common. If you travel outside the United States and you go to Europe, what we would consider here R-rated movies or X-rated movies, that's the common public television in Europe. There's nothing edited there for television for viewing, and kids are growing up watching this. It's just still part of their culture even to this day. And then people are getting saved, and what's happening? Culture is changing. They're going against the culture. Your whole life, everything that you've grown up with was all about vice. And Diana was the goddess that you worshiped. And it was all about vice. It was all about self-pleasure. It was indulging the self. And that's the way that you saw mom and dad. That's the way that you saw your brothers and sisters. It was not only that, but there was incest. There was bestiality. All these things that were going on that you were raised with that was considered to be just the norm of the day. And Paul's going to go there. They're going to see people get saved, and they're going to plant a church there, and he's going to spend a year and a half there. And then realize this, you here in America or Western culture period, you have the luxury. Anything that I say today, you might get upset, and then you, well, I'm just going to go to another church. It's not that way in Corinth. There's just one church. So think about one day you are there worshiping at the temple, doing all the vice and all the acts that you're doing, then you get saved. And then maybe later, maybe one of the quote-unquote temple prostitutes that you were doing your quote-unquote worship with gets saved and they come to church too. Hello? This is it. How are we going to work through this? And we're going to see a lot of things, especially when we get through the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There was a lot of problems. I mean, Paul spent the most time with the Corinthian church, and they had the most problems. He spent the least amount of time with the Thessalonians, and they're right on about the rapture of the church, second coming of Christ, the end times. And he, you know, maybe it was his time in Corinth. He says, well, I only have so much time with you Thessalonians, so let me just give you this. But spending this much time with them, we're going to see a year and a half here. We're going to see another time he's going to spend a few years with them. And they're just dealing with all these problems. And that's the problem, again, with the things that of the world when you're raised in a culture and a climate and these things. And that, and how do you work these things out? I mean, think about, as I share with you, testimonies and stories of my life. Just getting saved, not just maybe a couple weeks old in the Lord and reading my Bible, And a guy I happen to care about who's discipling me is being persecuted by another guy. And so I'm living in a private room with 120 guys in the Marine Corps barracks there in Okinawa. And I have no problem. And as I stand over my buddy's rack, his bed, and I'm getting ready to push a scuba tank on top of another guy's wall locker on the next cube over who's persecuting him, that this scuba tank I practiced, and I knew it was going to land on this guy's head. He was either going to die or get injured or somehow. I was going to remove this guy because he was persecuting really heavily the guy who was discipling me. And I had no problems whatsoever. There was no like, should I, shouldn't I? I cared about this guy. That's how I take care of things. I remove the problem. I'm a fixer. I'll take care of it. People say, hey, can you take care of this for me? Yes, I will. I don't mean that, right? And as my buddy was discipling, he woke up. What are you doing? I said, shh, I'm going to kill him. Or I don't know if he's going to die or not. That's up to God. God worked it out. This is my thing. God worked it out for me to be here. And I'm going to push his tank over, and it's going to land on his head. And then he starts to talk really loud. I'm like, shh, quiet. You're going to wake everybody up. And he gave me a very loud Bible study, you know, at 1 a.m. that everybody could hear about, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I said, I read that in Romans, but can't I be a tool of God's wrath? And he's just, oh, you know enough scripture to be really dangerous, don't you? But do you understand? I had to work that out. My whole thinking, the way that I grew up, the way that I was raised, that this is how you dealt with issues. This is what you did with somebody. And you made sure that they didn't come back and hurt you or hurt anybody else. And I grew up and I was very good at that. That was my responsibility for my family business. And yet then they get saved. So much so that when I come back to the States and there's some problems going on with your family, and when you're 5 foot, 1.5 inch, 90-pound mama says, hey, you need to go take care of this. Your sister's being abused. what? Mom, what are you saying? You need to go take care of this. Mom, I don't do that anymore. And then you have your family. What? What do you mean you don't do that anymore? You think that's just my first year of being a Christian. Let's fast forward to just 6-7 years ago. And another sister's being abused. And your 83-year-old mother at that time, and she's now 5 foot because you get older, you shrink. And she says, hey, you need to take your sister, and her abuser's going to be there, and you're going to take care of him, right? And then your 83-year-old mother says, you're not going to let what happened to her, what happened to your other sister, who I was going to kill, I was going to take out the abuser of my other sister who was hurting her. And it was all set up, and I had become a believer. And as I held the gun to his head, and as my mom was in the room, another brother was in the room, and I was getting ready to pull the trigger as a believer. But this is what you do. And as the cops were busting in through the door, the SWAT team, because it was a barricaded situation, I can still see it vividly in my mind. And as I just said no, and your mom's yelling at you, your brother's yelling at you, shoot, shoot. We had it all set up. This was all a plan. It was going to be justified as well, too, because this guy was an abuser. And as I tossed the .357 Magnum onto the bed of the hotel, and I'm watching it bounce up and down on the bed, SWAT's coming through, they're busting everybody down. Fast forward 20, 30 years later, and your mama says, you're not going to let happen to your sister so-and-so. She didn't say what you let, but what happened to your other sister. I've been a Christian now 30 at that time, 43 years. I've been a Christian now 36, 37 years. And you still think that I'm going to do that? You see, that's the culture. How do you work this out in Corinth? Temple prostitution, these false gods, lives being destroyed, kids coming to the Lord now, families coming to the Lord. Now, how do you help them as they read through the Bible and go, hey, what you were doing was not what God intended? What do you mean? This is the context, if you got it now, folks. Now let's read chapter 18. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded that all Jews to depart from Rome. Later it's going to be Christians as well. And he came unto them. So we know this is around 54 A.D. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for the for by their occupation, they were tent makers. Paul had an occupation. This is what we call a tent-making ministry. In other words, Paul supported himself in ministry until others would come along and they say, hey, Paul, we'll keep mending the tents. We'll be doing the business. We're going to get you out there. This is how I've been raised in ministry. This is the culture. It isn't that ministry is a means to an end. Whenever you need to have a trade when you go somewhere. You need to show up with that because you need to support yourself. And until, again, if it happens where the church grows and it happens and they need more of your time, well, then they can pay for that time and you can slowly work your way on. That's why when I came back to Minnesota, I had the school I was going to. I was taking care of some veterans benefits. I was going to college, and I was working many part-time jobs, starting a church, home educating my kids, a lot of things going on. And as the church grew and grew and grew, all I had to do is give up one of the 5 part-time jobs. Instead of many of that I've seen in ministry, it was hard for them to give up one really well-paying job. And the church would suffer along the way as it was growing because you needed a full-time pastor there or maybe some other pastors. And there's more care and attention that's needed there. But as I've been raised in ministry, you are a tent maker. You go and support yourself. until it's absolutely necessary. The pastor is usually the last one to get paid and get on hired there until it's absolutely necessary and needed. So that's why I had my skills. I really can't work competitively anymore for construction. My body's shot and all that, but there's other skills that I have. That's why I came back and I started going to college, and I was working towards my flight instructor's rating, which the church grew and grew and grew, and I never took my final tests, and I didn't need to do that. That was going to be a way for me to support myself in the ministry, and I had many other part-time jobs, and it just got down to the one where I finally just gave that up. And so we see this, and so you need to do that. That's what I encourage young men. You're going to travel, you're going to go plant a church, or you're going to go and be involved somewhere. The church is not there for you. All right, you're there for the church. Church is not there for you. You need to have a vocation. You need to have something, an avocation. You need to do something to provide for your wife and kids, and because your vocation is to be the servant of the Lord. And so Paul, we're seeing, and this is where I get this from the Bible right here. So Paul was a tent maker along with Priscilla and Aquila. That was their trades by craft. And they reasoned, and he reasoned. So this allowed him, hey, Paul, we'll continue on. This is the work we're doing. This is what we're doing. This is a means to the end to have you go and preach the gospel and do these things. And so in verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And remember, there's Greeks who are turning from their false worship. And they're seeing something about this singular God and this God who seems to take care of the Jewish people. And the Greeks know this. And so they become these Greeks or these Gentiles, these God-fearers. And so now they're going to synagogue as well because they see, and just like anything else, they see the emptiness of this religion that does not satisfy. And it's a man-made religion. And you can only do so much temple worship, prostitutes. You can only do so much false sacrifices before you realize, hey, I'm still feeling bad about this. This isn't satisfying. So in verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Saying you are all, they're reasoning in the synagogues that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is that Christ, that anointed one. You know it. And when they opposed themselves, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." I'm coming to you first. It seems like an end. You seem to be the closest because I don't have to convince you that there's a God and there's only one God who created, as the songs that we sang in worship today, who created time and space, who created and hung the stars like chandeliers. And he is the uncreated one who created all this. You know that already. And you know from the scriptures that the Messiah will come. And I'm telling you, it's Jesus. And he departed thence. And then there's sometimes that you do need to depart from people. Hey, keep your fingers here and go with me to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, or actually, yeah, Titus chapter 3. You might want to underline this one here. This might help you. Because you might be endeavoring, and you still might be endeavoring to try to win somebody over. But it tells us here in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth and being condemned of himself. There might be a time. Go with me back to Acts chapter 18. You just might have to when it comes to, and you're getting into all these discussions and trying to wax doctrine and trying to win this person over because if you get this, but it really isn't a matter of the head. It's the matter and the issue of the heart. And when you come to somebody, especially someone who's steeped into religion, one of the issues is well, then if I admit that, then I've been wrong all along. Wrong all along. Now, because God has used me and I've been with the police department as a chaplain, I might be going back on as a chaplain. They're asking me to come back, and so we'll see, pray for that. haven't been with him for the last few years, but often for 25 years I would go, and I've had the privilege to lead people to the Lord at a death scene. Their loved one just passed away. And so I stay there with them and talk to them. And this has happened a couple of times. I remember the first time it happened, it blew me away. I wasn't expecting this, but now I'm more prepared for it. But literally, this woman was asking questions, and I'd spent a few hours with her, and then got to the point, and she was bringing up the Bible, and I got to lead her to Christ. I got to lead her to Jesus. Got to pray with her. And I got to watch her go, oh, and I got to watch Jesus come into her heart, and she's like, I'm forgiven. And just within moments, just saying, I've got purpose and meaning and direction. And think about, for some of you who've come to faith older, like me at the age of 19, and then you have what we would call a honeymoon period. You're just excited that Jesus Christ has come into your life. You now have purpose and meaning and direction. You know the greatest benefit of all is that you will spend all eternity with God. Some of it lasted weeks, some of it lasted months, some of it lasted years. I watched it last 3.5 minutes for this woman. She went through everything I experienced my first year of my walk with the Lord, and I've got this. And then she's like, oh, but that means my husband's in hell. And I'm like, oh, I never experienced that before. And then then I spent the rest of the evening and the next few days counseling her with grief and realizing. But then something marvelous happened. Same thing that happened to me when that one sister who eventually died, who, again, I didn't save, or I didn't commit the crime of murder to save her. Years later, she was murdered. And, well, just a few short years later, she was murdered. And to have that, to know that my sister talked to her 2 days before her death and she would not give her life to the Lord. Pleaded with her, brought her to church. She was coming to church with me now and then, and to know that she's quite possibly in hell. And so from that point on, I was like, when your first loved one, that your family, that you're pretty sure is in hell, it affects you. And I wanted to make sure that no one I knew ever met would ever have an opportunity to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. And so then that's where I went on the road for a few months. And I was already out of the Marines, and I evangelized everybody that I knew, that I had addresses for, kept in contact with, family members, everything. Well, that's what happened with this new sister in Christ. She goes, I'm pretty sure he's in hell because I was here when he died, and we're non-church people. And she wanted to make sure that others would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is, what do you do when that person or from this world who comes to Christ and they come to church? We just need to help, like what was done for me. We just need to help clean people up, man. We need to show them the Word of God. We need to say, hey, and have them give them Bible studies. No, you can't be robbing people and tithing on that. You can't, you know, be doing these things. You need to, again, walk in obedience and show them a different way because that's all they know. And listen, when you come up against something you don't know, you will always fall back on what you do know. And if what you do know is garbage, if what you do know is a different way of handling things than the biblical way, you will do that. But then when someone challenges you, like I'm challenging today, God's word has the answers for everything. I know you want to hurt this person, and I know this is what you want to do, but why don't you find out in the Bible how to kill them? That's what I was told. If you really want to hurt that person, find out the biblical way to do it. Okay. It was a trick. Okay. Read through the Bible. Read through the Bible plenty of times. I can't find it. All I'm talking about is I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to pray for them. I'm actually supposed to give them a cup of cold water, not just throw it in their face, but I'm to feed them. I'm to lead them to salvation.
and risk spending all eternity in heaven with them. I hate them. And now I know that I can't hate them anymore. I don't like this.
And then someone says, well, just think about somebody who's come to Jesus and they need to work through the issues in their life of what you've done to them. Do you want them to forgive you? Well, yes, I'm a believer now. I'm a Christian. Yeah. Doesn't work that way. And so here, Paul says, hey, 2 Timothy or Titus 3:9-10, you just might have to depart from them. You might have to shake the dust off your shoes. And he says, hey, your blood be upon your own. I've had to tell that to others. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one of the worshipers of God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this is a guy who's living next to the synagogue. He sees some stuff that's going on at the synagogue and says, hey, these guys have got a different life. I see their family because they're keeping kosher. They're keeping the law. I see that they're not suffering from sexually transmitted diseases. I see that they clean themselves and they're just something. And their kids seem to be happy. There's just something going on. Maybe I got to start hanging out with these folks. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You need to be baptized, folks. If you haven't got that this far in the book of Acts, that if you become a believer, you need to walk in obedience and be baptized. And so here they were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. But speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Well, that's encouraging. And God's got to tell him, say, hey, don't hold your peace. In other places, God told him to hold his peace. Here he said, not hold your peace. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching them the word of God among them. What word? You and I have what we call the New Testament now. You and I have this. It's being written. It's being lived out. But what word of God? What we would call the Old Testament, right? And so here, and he's showing them all these things through it. And then verse 12, and then when Gallio was the deputy of Acacia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, their law, the law of Corinth, the law of the Roman Empire was that of vice, that of pantheism, many gods, and there in Corinth and Ephesus especially, the goddess Diana, of vice. But he says here, he perverting. But in other words, he's not following our law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But it be if a question of your words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Here's the thing, you can't legislate morality. You know, we can be Christians and we can vote certain laws into existence and to do those things, but we can't Christianize this nation. Salvation needs to come into people's lives. But here they're talking about their law, and they want this government to punish them, and we see that. And he says, and he drave them from the judgment seat. Then the Greeks took Sothenes. I like this. Then the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. That was what the chief synagogue ruler would do. He wasn't necessarily maybe a head rabbi, but he would invite guest speakers come in. That's how Jesus, we see that, was invited into the synagogue there at Nazareth. We see that Paul was traveling from Jerusalem, and he's a rabbi. Hey, how about if you come and read Torah scrolls this week? And how about if you give us a word? And so again, he was invited in, and many Jews and many Greeks were believing him. So they take Sothenes, and they beat him. You're doing these things. Hey, keep your fingers here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. This is funny to me. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes was beat into the kingdom of God. Now, I could handle that. If God called me to beat people up into the kingdom of God, I thought that was my part to play. But yet this guy was literally, and what happens? What happens is that his religion, his comrades, his brothers in arms, his religion turned on him. It's the same thing that we're seeing right now in the reports that I'm getting with the Muslims in the Gaza. There are believers there in the Gaza, by the way, and they're leading others to Christ. But yet there's many different forms of Islam. And why is it that these Muslims are attacking other Muslims and doing these things? And they're like, "What? I thought we were all Muslims." And they're like, there's something false about this. Religion is going to fail every man. Every man, woman, and child will be failed by religion because it's all held up by man. Christianity, it's not a religion. It is a relationship with God that makes you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. And you can't join the church. You must be born into it. And so I see that in Sosthenes' life here, that he was beat in, but something happened to the point to where, hey, listen, my religion, my this, I thought I was doing good here, and yet look what you've all done to me. And look at verse 18, and after Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. We'll get into that vow later. It's in Romans. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God wills. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after that, he spent time there and departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples, coming back and just sharing with them, this is what's going on. This is what's happening in the other part of the world. This is what's going on. And let me strengthen you with what? What we call the Old Testament. Here's what's being prophesied about. This is what's happening here. This is where I'm going. And certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Alexandria is in Egypt. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. What scriptures? The Old Testament, folks. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Only knowing of John the baptizer. Hey, keep your fingers here and go with me to Malachi. Go to Malachi there, just before the book of Matthew there, and in Malachi, he's reasoning. And John the baptizer, John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, John even spoke of himself and said this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So it's the Lord of hosts who's speaking these things, and he's talking about. And so he tells him these things. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We see this. Chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And so, again, he's, again, talking about the end times. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He says, no, there's one that's coming after me. So Apollos wasn't around for the completion when it came to Jesus. And so here, he only knew the baptism of John. So look what they do here for him. This man, verse 25, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Oh, wow. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I'll leave you that here today, Christian. Can you do that? Can you, through the Old Testament, show the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ? Here's a guy who only knew of the baptism of John. Here's a guy who was walking in the hope, I believe most likely had salvation as well, because he was believing in the one that John the baptizer was talking about. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to free you from sin. He's the one who's going to pay that price. He knew everything all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the verse prophecy of the Messiah coming, knowing all the other prophecies, and he was able to take from every book of the Bible a prophecy or something that foretelling of Jesus Christ coming. Was able to accurately tell, say, hey, this is where the Messiah is going to be born. This is what's going to happen. This is what his name's going to be, all the way through. And then when he's explained the way more perfectly, it's Jesus, we see that he readily accepts it. And that from that point on, I mean, this is the most mature spiritual baby Christian ever. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people here who come here, young men and women who are not believers. They have a drug problem in their life. You know, their parents drug them to church, drug them to funerals, drug them to weddings, drug them to their everywhere else. And they drug them here. And I've seen that. We had one kid who evil finds evil. And this kid, his mom was like, hey, can you start a youth group? So my boys can go. And I go, your boys aren't even saved. I mean, I'm not supposed to judge somebody's salvation, but they'll tell you they're not even saved. Why would I want to start a group for them? They can sit in my class right here and hear the word of God. And this one kid who just would, I would be teaching and I would see him sitting there thinking, and I'm thinking, this kid's thinking of evil things to do. And then I had an assisting pastor at that time who said, hey, watch this. I know there's somebody else coming and I know this woman's bringing her Damien. He's bringing her demon kid. And I said, watch this. This is an experiment you don't get to see too much. But we already know our resident demon-possessed teenager, right? We already know this kid is his proclivity to evil. I said, watch this. Watch what happens. And then after worship was over and you have this greeting time here, we have that really awkward, inappropriate, you know, more than 10 minutes of talking to people. And I said, just stand on the stage and watch it. And our resident evil kid was sitting up front. The visiting demoniac with his mom is sitting in the back. And we just go, watch this. And we watch this kid stand up. And there's like 100 people in the room. And he's just kind of looking around. And they lock eyes. And so I'm just saying, I said, we can't see what they're thinking. And I go, and he's like, no way. And I go, watch this. Evil just finds it. And they're weaving through people, excuse me. And they see, and their eyes are locked in each other. And they're standing in the back of the room, and their eyes are locked on one another, and they're talking. And I'm just mimicking, hi, my name's so-and-so. I'm the resident evil kid here. You're a visiting evil kid. Hey, I noticed the devil in you that's in me. And the guy's just like, I have no idea what they're saying, but he goes, oh, la, la, la. And like, hey. And I see them, they're both agreeing. Says, hey. Let me show you how, hey, let's go break something right now. Let me show you how to do something really evil. Okay, let's go. And they leave the room. And I go follow them. And sure enough, they go down to the end of the hall and they,
They go down and they're trying to break into the candy machine that's down in this break room. And he's like, I can't believe it. And he just, get out of here, something like that. He's like, I go, just as the Holy Spirit that's in you, you can literally sense that with another believer. Don't ask them if they're a Christian. Just turn around and say, you're a believer, aren't you? Yeah, because the Holy Spirit in you is testifying with the Holy Spirit that's in them. It's the same way when it comes to the devil. Same thing when it comes to that evilness there. Well, our resident evil kid went on continually doing evil. And then he joined the military. And then he got kicked out of the military. And he got saved. And met up with him years later. And it was just like a younger, skinnier version of me. I mean, this kid, he was in his church. He was preaching the gospel. He was sharing people. And he was talking just like me. Really? And he was just had all those things for the few years that he was here. The word of God doesn't come back void, and neither do my pithy sayings, right? But he was just there, and he knew the word of God. And that's why I trust the word of God, and I trust the process there, that even though this person might be spiritually dead, the word of God doesn't come back void. And I've seen it. We had another young man come live with us for about 9 months, and he gave his life to the Lord one night, and we had to ship him back to his family, and got him plugged into a church. The youth pastor, he was only 14 years old, the youth pastor calls me up and says, you told me this kid just got saved a couple of days ago? He goes, yeah, he's leading the Bible study. Kid just sat back there in church and just slumped over, whatever, just not paying attention. The word of God does not come back void. And yet, so that's the thing that I see with Apollos. He knew enough about God and the hope that he had of that Savior coming. And then was explained to him, they need to take all that knowledge. There's a book, Unger's Bible Handbook. Merle F. Unger, back in two centuries, 1800s and into the 1900s, he could recite the whole New Testament. You would pay a nickel to go to the theater and to hear this guy. And he could quote whole sections of the Bible. He knew the whole New Testament. He could recite it. Revelation was his favorite. And people were like, ooh, we want to hear it. And they pay a nickel to hear it. Did not know the Lord. But later when he came to Christ, well, now you have Unger's Bible Handbook now. But that's his testimony. The word of God does not come back void. You just keep pouring into these kids. You just keep pouring into your family. You keep giving those things. If you're going to get into the arguments and contentions, this is Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 and 11, say, well, you might have to depart from them. But if you got somebody that they're susceptible, that they're open, you just keep giving to them. When they get saved, it's all going to come back to remembrance. Because Jesus says that I will bring back to remembrance all that I've said to you. And if it's been via through me, through church, and through this Bible study, or you giving it to them, They're gonna remember that. And so don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't think that your time is being wasted. Just continue to give them the pure milk and the truth of God's word. And let it be evident in your own life. And like me, you might be called to change the culture in your family. You might be change the culture at work or school or play or in your neighborhood, because they're all going a certain way. But yet, because you know the word of God, how do I handle this? And whatever you think you want to do and to hurt or somebody, I've already been there. Find a biblical response. It's there. You don't need therapy. You don't need the medication. You need the word of God, and find out. And that's the whole thing. When you're obedient to the word of God, then all these other feelings and fears and things, they just go away, because now you have a biblical way. You will be persecuted for it, but you'll be in a right relationship with God. So Lord Jesus, thank you for this incredibly wicked town of Corinth and people getting saved. And they come to a church, and they even stayed in Corinth, and they worked through all those vices and those things to where it really changed the culture and the people around them.
and more. So Lord, do that with Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Do that with each and every one of us believers here. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. Just do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.